Corinthians chapter 15. Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now. For your faith is built on this wonderful message. And it is this good news that saves you, if you firmly believe it. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, I saw him too, along with the others, as though I had been born at the wrong time. For I am not the least of all the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church of Christ. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true. If there is no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? Would it be possible to find the knife that stabbed President Lincoln? Would it be possible to find the Hummer that President Kennedy was riding in when he was assassinated? Would it be possible to find the airplane named Santa Maria that Columbus flew to America? Correct historical understanding, proper historical method, coupled with common sense, would answer all of these questions negatively. Anyone claiming to have found these things would not be given much consideration. It is not possible to find the knife that killed Abraham Lincoln because he was not killed by a knife. President Kennedy was not traveling in a Hummer when he was assassinated, and there were no airplanes when Columbus discovered America. One cannot discover the bones of Jesus because there are no bones to be found. He is risen. Proper historical understanding and proper historical method indicate clearly that Jesus' tomb was empty 3 days after his death. There are no bones of Jesus decaying somewhere on the earth. Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples, and even to 500 people at one time. He has continued to influence lives for the last 2,000 years. The only bones of Jesus are the ones within the resurrected Jesus. Yet this recent attack on the veracity of the faith in Jesus is not misplaced. The attack is on the central and paramount point of faith in Messiah Jesus. His death and resurrection. One fighting against the resurrection of Jesus is really fighting against God. It will come to naught. Yet for those that believe in Messiah, it is important to recognize the the opponent's skill in attacking the central issue. Without the resurrection, genuine, properly balanced, an eternally powerful Christianity would be void. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yet Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and even the strongest skeptic will eventually stand before him, and therefore stand before the true bones of Jesus. Yeshua is coming soon, very soon, and that which can be shaken will be shaken, and that which cannot be shaken will remain. The serpent Satan has been busy drawing people away from the truth for thousands of years. His end, though, is near. Hallelujah. This recent attack is really no different. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, which is part of the Chronicles of the Narnia series, a main character named Puddleglum, you remember Puddleglum? Main character Puddleglum expressed faith in the midst of a concerted attack and spell of the evil witch. She states that there's no Aslan and there's no Narnia, which are allegories to Yeshua and to his kingdom. Puddleglum, influenced by the spell, yet strong enough to make a stand against her, says, and this is a quote of Puddleglum, he says, "I'm on Aslan's side, even if there isn't any Aslan to lead it. I'm going to live as like a Narnian as I can, even if there isn't any Narnia." Puddleglum's bravery, both in stamping out the witch's spell inducing fire, and this expression of faith inspired them to stand against the witch. Yet, what makes Puddleglum's faith securely powerful is the certainty of those things which he does believe in. He was courageous to take the stand that he did and to express it the way that he did. Yet, the ultimate power of his faith actually rested in the certainty of the things that did not seem very clear at the time. There are many people who may believe quite strongly in things without having solid evidence to believe. However, believing those things do not make them true. One can have incredible faith in things that are not true. Atheists have great faith in their atheism. Evolutionists have faith in their elevated theories, faith that there are missing links in the evolutionary scheme, even if there is no evidence of missing links. Yet, what raises faith in Messiah, Yeshua, above all other spiritual beliefs, are the certainty of the historical reality of his person, his death and his resurrection. It is not true because we believe it. It is true because it is true. When one clearly looks at the evidence, the historical record, the Bible, the lives changed by faith in Messiah, it becomes clear that there is solid information supporting the historical person of Yeshua, his miraculous life, his death, and his resurrection. Yet, even secular archaeologists looking at the information surrounding the current bones of Jesus' discovery recognize that there is not anything substantial in the claim. The bones of Jesus are not in a tomb someplace in Israel. They were not in the tomb 3 days after Yeshua's death. The Roman and the Jewish leaders could not locate his body at that time. They surely had the human resources, the motive, and authority to investigate its absence at that time. They did not find Yeshua's body because, despite all their well-planned security methods, well-trained Roman guards, and an official seal on the tomb, they could not stop the reality of the resurrection of the promised Messiah. His body, his bones, were not there 2,000 years ago because he was risen from the dead. His body, his bones, are not in a tomb someplace in Israel today because he's still risen from the dead and is risen forever. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. God has put that faith in our hearts. And because he is risen, he has provided for us this wonderful salvation. And along with this salvation, He has provided a possibility to enter the holiest of all. I could wish, let me have a tissue. I could wish that I was the one who penned this introduction. But it's the words of a man named Art Weiner, who's a good friend of mine, a Jewish friend, who preached here last year. However, the truth of what has been said is clear to all of us who believe the good news of Jesus' resurrection. He is risen. What hope it gives to us, not only for the future in heaven, but for our life today as we walk the dusty roads of the 21st century. The resurrected, glorified body of Jesus was and is a body that can eat food, can be touched, for it is a flesh, blood, and bone body. It is the same kind of body that we will have when Jesus comes the second time. The Bible talks about this blessed hope that all believers in Jesus look forward to one day. But some of us have not yet realized what the resurrection, the ascension, and Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand offers us now in this life. The writer of the book of Hebrews has this, his central message, that the truth that Jesus entered the holiest of all in heaven after his death and resurrection with his shed blood, there his shed blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of our sins. Also, this sacrifice provided a way for us to enter and live all the time in God's presence now in this life here on earth. Excuse me. This second provision is a truth that some of God's children have not yet come to understand. They are very thankful for the forgiveness of their sins. However, they have not yet experienced the resurrected life that provides a daily living in God's presence. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward the Lord Jesus." This means growing in maturity into what God has already provided for his people. It also means that we have not arrived, but there is much more of the Spirit of Jesus that God wants to give us if we would reach out and receive it by faith. Another translation of that same verse says, "So let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God." End of quote. Another illustration that is given in the book of Hebrews is the story of Israel leaving Egypt and entering the promised land. This has been the theme of Passover for the Jewish people for 3,500 years, which we have been remembering this week. For us, leaving Egypt is a type of our salvation, our sins being forgiven, and entering the promise, excuse me, and entering the promised land is a type of daily and hourly living in God's presence. The reality is that some believers have not entered into this experience, which has been provided for them through the resurrection power of our high priest. Andrew Murray, in his book titled Holiest of All, writes an exposition of the book of Hebrews with that theme. Jesus has provided for us sins forgiven and the experience of always living in God's presence. In his book, he says, and I quote, "Among the Hebrews," the one that is writing to the book of Hebrews, "among the Hebrews, there were Christians who were in the same state. They had begun well, but had been hindered. Some were standing still. Some had already turned back. And even so, there are many Christians in our churches who never come further than the initial faith of conversion. They say they know God has saved them from Egypt. They rest content with the thought of having been converted. There's no hearty desire, no earnest purpose to press on to a life of holiness. no readiness at any sacrifice to go up into the promised land of rest and victory. End of quote. But also there is, I believe, a call in our hearts and in our hearts here at Narka Street to go along this path of faith and enter, and not only enter, but to remain in His presence. We only need to believe God's word and act upon it. The scriptural picture is stepping into the Jordan by faith, and the river will open for our crossing because this is what He said He would do. We've all been in the promised land and out of the land like the 12 spies. But what the Holy Spirit is saying in the book of Hebrews is that God wants us to enter and to remain. That doesn't mean there will be no battles. No, no. But the battle will be great, but the battles will be greater and the victories will be greater. We are not saved when we become good enough. No. He saved us while we were yet in our sins. Like manner, we will enter and remain in the Holy of Holies by faith and in His loving kindness and this provision of Christ's blood sprinkled at the mercy seat. Another quote from Andrew Murray, and I'm glad Andrew Murray is saying some of these tough things because he preached 180 years ago, and so if you want to get after somebody, get after him. Don't get after me. But another quote from Andrew Murray, he says, "I cannot with too much earnestness urge every Christian to learn well the two stages of the Christian life. There are the carnal and there are the spiritual. There are those who remain babes and there are those who are full-grown men. There are those who come up out of Egypt but then remain in the wilderness of a worldly life. And there are those who follow the Lord fully, entering the life of rest and victory. Let each of us find out where we stand and, taking earnest heed to God's warnings with our whole hearts, press on to go all the length in following Jesus and seeking to stand perfect and complete in all of His will." Praise the Lord. The end of his quote. Wherever we are in our personal spiritual journey, wherever all of us are, because we're in a journey, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, there are forward steps that all of us need to take so that we can go on into the promised land, go on into the rest of God, and go on and dwell in the Holy of Holies. In the kingdom of God, there is not the luxury of standing still, for we are either advancing or we're retreating. The Bible says, "Let us go on to perfection." And the Bible also says that the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That means that the love of God flowing unhindered through God's people to those who are in need. Paul gave this testimony at the end of his life, and I'm quoting from Paul. Paul says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be." Paul goes on to say, "No, dear friends, I'm still not all I should be, but I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." Paul goes on to say in Philippians, "I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must be sure to obey the truth we have already learned." The main point Paul is making is to press forward toward the goal and not to give up and sit down with the attitude, "Well, I'm saved and I'll go to heaven when I die, so I'll just coast on in from here." That is a dangerous attitude, as the book of Hebrews warns us five different times that we should not turn back because of unbelief. But more than that, the Lord has provided for us through His resurrected power a life here and now of living in the Holy of Holies daily in His presence. Therefore, in closing, let me say, this historical truth that the Son of God died for our sins, was buried, rose the third day, and then ascended to the holiest of all, has made a way for us to be forgiven of all our sins. And let us not forget, he has provided a way for us to dwell now in the holiest of all with him for the rest of our lives here on the earth. If you have not yet taken this step of faith, believe his promise for you. And what the resurrection has provided for you, and in that power, give yourselves to our wonderful Father for all his fullness to be in your heart and to be in your life. Amen. And just for a moment, I'd like you to respond into your heart to God's word and what I sincerely feel with all my heart is the call of the Holy Spirit, not only over our congregation, but over the church worldwide. As we all know and see the weaknesses or the encroachment of the world and the lack of faith that is in some of our dear brothers and sisters, our hearts are crying out to God for his fullness and for revival. And we all say together with the Apostle Paul, and I say it sincerely myself, not that we have arrived or not that we have attained, but we press toward the mark. And let us just respond in our hearts. If you have not entered the promised land at all and you feel convicted, and just say in your heart, Jesus, I want you in the fullness that you have for me. Or if you've been like myself, I've tasted, I've been in, I've come out, I've been in, I've come out. Say in your heart, Lord, I want to enter in to the fullness, and I want to remain there, not because of my own goodness, righteousness, or holiness, but because of your faithfulness to your people. Jesus, hear our prayer. We thank you for the assurance that you do hear our prayer, Lord. And at this resurrection time, our hearts are so full of thanksgiving and so full of joy for what you have done for us and the completion of the salvation that is ours. And yet, Lord, we are not blind, nor are we unaware of our own need. I am aware of my needs. My brothers and sisters are aware of their need, of Jesus, of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, for revival, for the transformating power of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. And we thank you, Jesus, that you so loved us. There was your passion to go all the way through Gethsemane, to Calvary, to the grave, to hell, and to be raised again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Send us, O God, your Holy Spirit. Send us the revival that we all desire and long for, first of all in our own personal lives. Lord, we pray that where we have become discouraged, where we have become overwhelmed, where the influence of the world has slowed us down or bogged us down, help us to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us and run with patience the race that God has set before us. In your power and the power of the Holy Spirit, we enter into that today as a congregation. We enter into that call to give ourselves wholly to you. We thank you that you hear our prayer. because we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. In closing, I'd like you to sing a song that's a prayer. The song says, We praise thee, O Lord, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above.
We're going to celebrate the Eucharist, and we're going to do it in a Kenyan style, but it's going to be adopted to a Western audience, which means it won't go on for 2 or 3 hours. It'll just be a few minutes. So if you're worried about lunch, don't worry. We'll feed you with spiritual food first, and then you can have lunch. Maybe you can have Easter eggs that your children have found for lunch. Let's begin. Thank you. As I said, this is an Anglican liturgy. It's from Kenya. It's very lively. It's a very beautiful liturgy, but we have shortened it a little bit, and we've added some local elements, a few, but not too many. So let's begin. Praise the Lord. Name. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. I was glad when they said to me, Let us pray. Almighty God, you bring us to know the shadows of our hearts. Cleanse us and renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in your light and sanctify your name through Messiah Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Spirit. Be glorified in our homes. Be glorified in Israel and Palestine. Be glorified in Iraq. Be glorified in Africa. Be glorified on earth. Okay, be glorified in heaven. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Spirit. Amen. Okay. And let's pray a prayer of repentance. Almighty God, let's pray together. Creator of all, you marvelously made us in your image. But we have corrupted ourselves and distorted your likeness by rejecting your love and hurting our neighbor. We have done wrong and neglected to do right. We are sincerely sorry and repent of our sins. Cleanse us and forgive us through the sacrifice of your Son. Remake us and lead us through your Spirit, the Comforter. We ask this through Messiah Jesus our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, whose steadfast love is as great as the heavens, is great as the heavens are high above the earth, remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Strengthen our life in your kingdom and keep us upright until the last day through Messiah Jesus, our merciful high priest. Amen. Together, thank you, Father, for forgiveness. We come to your table, children, not presuming, but assured, not trusting ourselves, but your word. We hunger and thirst for righteousness and ask that our hearts be satisfied with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus, the anointed and righteous one. Amen. Is the Father with us? Is the Messiah amongst us? He is with us. Is the Spirit here? He is our God. We are his people. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Praise. Great Father. We can say this together. Come on. That's great Father, living God. You got the wrong one? No, it's okay. It is right in our delight. okay, to give you thanks and praise. Great Father, living supreme over the world, creator, provider, savior, and giver. For Abraham, the wandering nomad, you made an everlasting covenant and called your family. For a burdened people, you raised up Moses as prophet and leader. For a confused nation, you chose David to be king. For a rebellious community, you sent your prophets. In these last days, you sent your perfect image. He was born a Jewish child. He was obedient to Torah. He established your kingdom and revealed your will. In all this, he submitted himself to you by dying a sacrificial death. You raised him to everlasting life. Under his heavenly reign, you are remaking your people for yourself. Through him, you have sent upon us your life-giving spirit, filling us with light and life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all in heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. All things belong to you. We thank you for giving us your only Son, for you owe you everything. Pour your refreshing spirit upon us as we remember him in the way he commanded through these gifts of your creation. At Passover, on the same night he was betrayed, he took bread and recited the blessing, giving you thanks. He broke bread, his disciples saying, Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. His body was broken for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and recited the blessing, giving you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is the blood, new covenant, which was shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Messiah has died. The Messiah is risen. The Messiah will come again. We are brothers and sisters through his blood. We have died together. We will rise together. We will live together. Therefore, Heavenly Father, hear us as we celebrate this covenant with joy and await the coming of our Lord and Teacher. He died in our place, making atonement for the sins of the whole world, the perfect sacrifice once and for all. You accepted his offering, raising him from and granting him great honor at your right hand. Amen. Jesus is Lord. This is the feast of victory. The Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. Hallelujah.